Okay, beloved church, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. If anyone needs a Bible, raise your hand and let us know. Ephesians 5. Well, I'll let you know what the plan is, okay? And then we'll have a word of prayer together. The plan this morning is to talk about family. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. We're going to talk about marriage and children and family. A little bit about slaves and masters, too. Okay? Next, Lord willing, next Sunday, we will be talking about Ephesians 6, which is the subject of spiritual warfare, the full armor of God. And we'll talk about that we are in a battle as Christians. Now, I'll give you an advanced bit of good news, though. Jesus has won the battle. Amen? That's the good news. But it's a battle nevertheless. And then 2 weeks from today, I'm going to sit down and let Don do the message. You're going to hear from our beloved assistant pastor, Don. So that's the plan, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, and then a Sunday with Don. So may God bless his word. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to study your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, give anointing, I pray, to my words, and give us anointed ears and hearts that we can hear and understand and apply your word. Father, I pray that we would have healthy marriages and families in this church, that we would follow your guide and your teaching, and that we would have strong families. Lord, may you grow this church to be what you want this church to be. May you bless Asian Bible Church and enlarge the borders of this church. And I would even pray, if it's your will, that someday you might give us a facility of our own, because nothing's impossible for you. But Lord, we are content, and we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I was really led to pray on the way over here for a facility. And God can do anything. I think it'd be nice to be closer to the college, but you guys can just lift that up, because God can do anything. Amen. All right, now, if I can find my notes, that'll be real helpful, so give me a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. Here we are. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are not married? Not married. Okay, blessed are the singles. No, someday you might be. So regardless of whether you have been married or are married, teaching about family is for everyone. Because family is just a key part of what God is all about. God is a father, and God is a husband. And so when we learn about family, we are really learning a lot about God himself and how he thinks. And this morning, we're going to be talking about marriage and about children. And so I started to do this last week. I think you can find a great deal of what you need right here on the backside of the bulletin today. I have given you the scriptures that I will be referring to, and so you can take these home and look them up yourself and study it further. I'm going to begin reading Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As I said last week, marriage is a great institution. And I've come up with four reasons at the top of your outline today as to why God created marriage. First of all, Adam needed help. We said last week that God was put into the garden and God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmate suitable for him." And so, men, you have a task to do and you need help. As I said, my grandchild that always would say, "I need help, I need help." Well, we do. And so God, in his great wisdom, has given us a helpmate. And when Eve was created, she was created for the purpose of helping Adam. How about that, ladies? And so that's the first thing. Just hold that thought. Secondly, God was seeking godly offspring. One of the first things he said to Adam and Eve is what? Be fruitful and multiply. And also we saw a scripture last week in Malachi where it says, why did he make the two one? He was seeking godly offspring. Therefore, you know, guard your marriage. I hate divorce, he says, because I want you to raise godly children. So that's the second reason. Thirdly, I think marriage reveals to us Christ and the church. It is a picture of the fact that God would take a bride out of this world and love that bride, die for that bride, his church, and then that bride, his church, would submit to him. I think there's a picture there that's very important. And fourthly, I've just added, I think marriage is a gift for our happiness and fruitfulness. Yes, God actually wants you to be happy. It's okay. You're going to go through trials, but he does care about your joy. And I think marriage is a very joyful institution. I think of Jesus turning the water into wine at Cana, and I just think it's an institution of joy. Some scriptures that I didn't put in your notes. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all. In Proverbs 18:22, it says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. So, guys, when you get a wife, it's all right. In God's time, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Your parents can pass a little money on to you, and that's helpful. But a prudent wife, that's a gift. That's a gift. And we'll talk in just a moment about the Proverbs 31 wife, a wife of noble character. Who can find? She's worth more than rubies. And you got a prudent wife, you're richer than the rich. And so it's a gift from the Lord. A godly wife is a gift from the Lord. And God bestows his blessing on marriage as he did at Cana at the wedding that took place where he turned water into wine. Now, Ephesians 5:21 is our cornerstone verse. It says, very important, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so, before we get to the fact that wives submit to their husbands, you know, wait a minute. Submit to one another. We all have a mutual submission. Now, there is an order, but there's a mutual submission in the sense that you have a duty, I have a duty, ladies, you have a role, men, we have a role in submission. And later that will carry forward even to how we submit, children submit to their parents, and we as parents, in submission to God, raise our children. The word for submit is hupotasso. It's at the top of your bulletin. And it's a word that means to place in proper order. Let me say that again. To place in proper order. Hupo means under. Tasso means to arrange. So to be arranged under. To be arranged under properly. We are all under God's authority. And we are subject to God. We are to submit to God. He is the chief shepherd. And the word hupotasso is primarily a military term, so that there is an order. Can you imagine a military unit that didn't have an order? They would be quickly defeated. There has to be a captain, there has to be a lieutenant, there has to be a foot soldier, so that the army can move with precision and with order. And Jesus is the head of this army, by the way. And he is our authority. But we have in the family his order, and what we study here is the order that God has for family, and it's very basic. And it starts out wives with you. So we're going to talk with you first, okay? It says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, submission, first of all, is actually a joyful thing. It's particularly if the husband's doing what he's supposed to be doing, which is loving his wife as Christ loved the church. If he's loving you the way that Christ is going to love the church, you're going to want to submit to him. It's something that it'll be a pleasure to do. But even if he's not, ladies, you are to submit to him anyway. Just as I will say that men, even if your wife is a wildcat, you are to love her anyway, as Christ loved the church. In other words, we don't read each other's mail. It says, wives, submit, and that's regardless of whether your husband has faults and struggles. Of course he does. And husbands, love is likewise, even if your wife is sometimes difficult. Because God will perfect her, and God will perfect him. It is not your job to change your husband, and it is not your job to change your wife. It is your job to submit to God in the proper order in marriage. And it's a joy. And so it begins with wives, submit to your husbands. And at the very end it says, wives, respect them. And so love and respect, the importance of that. In Psalm 128, it says that a wife can be like a fruitful vine within the house. And so there is that place of anchoring the home, a fruitful vine within the house. Titus 2:5 says, you're to love your husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be keepers at home, subject to your husbands, so that no one may malign the word of God. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. I want you to see that scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read it together. 1 of the things the Bible says about the role of men and women are not deemed politically correct, but they are biblically correct. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And then it says, I want also women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And that doesn't mean, ladies, you can't look nice. It just means your primary beauty is to be internal. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be kept safe through childbirth if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and with propriety. So, though there are differences in what people will tell you, I am of the persuasion that we are told here that women are not to be pastors. And I'm not going to go too far down that rabbit trail except to say that that's what the Bible says. And it's because their role in the house is to be in submission to their husband and not to have that role of teaching or authority over him. Now, women can pray, women can prophesy, women can teach other women and lead women's studies, women can teach children. So women are gifted, and I pray that we continue to have very, very fruitful women's studies. In fact, I would rather have Janet right now teaching the women, and I could just get out of here. But I'm going to cover the text that's before me. And it says, does say the older women teach the younger women. That's the best possible way for it to happen. But keepers at home, managing the home, that is, you know, that's such a, especially if your small children are involved. Now, if you know, women in the workplace, I have no problem with that. My wife currently has a job at Chico High School. But in every season when we had small children at home, raising up the children, Janet was there. She's a qualified speech therapist. She could have gone off and had quite a career. She could have made better bucks than I made, okay? But she chose to fulfill her God-given role, allowing me to be a pastor, allowing me to be a missionary, allowing me to be, and she was at my side the whole time. And no matter where I moved her, and I moved her a lot, trust me, we changed homes a lot in Metro Manila and so forth. She would set up the home. She'd hang the picture. She'd make, you know, she'd anchor it. She homeschooled our kids for a while. We sent them to a place called Faith Academy in Manila. But Janet anchored the home. And she would, you know, teach the kids. And of course, we'll get to the fact that I also raised the kids biblically. That's my job as a father. But she was an anchor at home. And, you know, gosh, I think I've told you this already, but I would come home to, and you know, she'd say, "Welcome home, hero." Hey, you can't beat that, you know? Dinner would be on the table. You can't beat that. I would go on a missions trip or to a pastor's conference, and I would open up my suitcase, and there inside my socks would be a note of encouragement. And next to my T-shirt, another note, a scripture. Because her job was to support me and encourage me as my helpmate. And submission, we're going to talk to husbands in just a moment here. It doesn't mean that your husband is supposed to be bossing you around. And men, we're going to get to that. My best counselor has always been my wife, always. Janet, what should we do? What do you think? But ultimately, though, if I come to a decision and I think, Janet says, I don't think that's right, I take it back in my prayer closet a second time, a third time, and a fourth time. But if I still feel that that's what the Lord wants us to do, I say, no, Janet, I really think we're supposed to do it. Then that's when one of us has to lead. And leadership is given to you guys, men. We're going to get to you in just one second. So ladies, your job is to submit to your husband and trust God to protect you. Because, you know, we have the story in the Old Testament of Abraham. We mentioned it last week. Abraham. Where he said to Sarah, "Sarah, you're very beautiful, and I don't trust these pagan kings. Would you pretend like you're my sister, please, so they won't kill me?" Sarah went, okay. So Sarah went in to Pharaoh and to another king named Ahimelech, pretended like she was his sister. And the guy, oh, she's beautiful. Let's take her into the castle, you know? But in both of those stories, Sarah was never touched. God protected Sarah. And she submitted to Abraham, and we'll read about that in a minute when we get to that scripture later in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so wives, submission is that position of, I'm going to anchor the home, I'm going to support, I'm going to be the helpmate, and I'm going to follow my husband's leadership. That is a godly position. That's the highest calling. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, you think that last scripture was not politically correct? Let's try this one, okay? I'm not going to read the whole thing about head coverings because then you'll be, you know, that was a local Corinthian thing, by the way. We were not under the law about the length of your hair, ladies and gentlemen. We are not under the law. But 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, "For man did not come from woman," 1 Corinthians 11:8, "man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, because of angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head." And you can go on and read the rest of that and you know, so that's an intriguing scripture, because of angels have a sign of authority on her head. There's some rabbit trails you could take with that, but I won't this morning. I will just say this. Ladies, here's a profound truth. You were created, man was not created for you, you were created for man. And when you fulfill your role as helpmate to your husband, you are fulfilling your highest call in the kingdom of God. Now, this does not forbid you from having a career or being an independent thinker or writing a book or all kinds of things like that. If God so leads, there are times where the husband will support the wife's career. And that's fine. But as a general rule, women, you were created to be the helpmate. And as the helpmate, you were created to help that guy accomplish what God put him on earth to do. And when you do that, when the two of you become one flesh, you are fulfilling a very high and holy call as a woman of God. One more, 1 Corinthians 14. Just turn the page. 1 Corinthians 14. This is really where I get in trouble. Cut the church attendance in half. I know, I'm just kidding. I hope not. But I'm not going to cut out any pages in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." Notice that, order. As in all congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They should not be allowed to speak. They must be in submission. As the law says, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, there were, according to most writings I've heard, there was a condition in the Corinthian church where the men would sit on one side, the women would sit on another. At least one author has this, Barclay, I think. And the women would go across the aisle, Hey, Jacob, what does he mean? And Paul was saying, don't do that. Ask them at home. Now, that's one view of that. But it is a woman in church, I think what it's saying is the instruction of those kind of things can come from your husband. I know Pastor John Corson up in Applegate in Oregon. You may have heard him on the radio. He's actually said that he quit counseling females. Basically, if females need counsel, it's like, go ask your husband. And I don't know, I wouldn't go maybe that far, but it is the best thing you can do is ask your husband. You say, well, my husband's not walking it out very well. Good, ask him anyway, and that'll make him pick up his Bible. Son, what do you think about this? And so the idea of being under the protection that God has given you of your husband. God has put your husband there, ladies, to protect you, believe it or not. And as you take your role in hupotasso, in the order that God has set forth, you're protected. You're protected. Okay, back to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. Well, one more. I'm sorry, I repent. Proverbs 31. Turn to Proverbs 31. Would you do that, please? Got to see that one. We're not quite through with you ladies yet. Proverbs 31. Beginning in verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? Ladies, this is a celebration of the ultimate woman right here. She is worth far more than rubies. I don't want to embarrass my wife, but God gave me this very woman, the wife of noble character. So I can tell you that this works out as true. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, she doesn't do all this in one day, by the way. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds a distaff and grasps a spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And when it snows, she has no fear for her household. All of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed with fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate. Now, city gate is where the elders would sit. So this woman of noble character was such a woman of noble character that she helped her husband to be the man of God who was an elder. Ladies, you can be the making of your husband. You can be the making of your husband by being a godly wife. You can make them better persons. And verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also. He praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise to the city gate. It's an acrostic, by the way. It's done alphabetically. The women in Israel used to memorize it. The women used to have this chapter memorized. A wife of noble character. Ladies, we love you. We need you. Thank God for the women in the body of Christ. And so, be the best wife you can be. Respect your husband. Now, let's go back to Ephesians and talk to the husbands. I think you guys can tell that I could talk on this all day long, and I don't want to watch my time. We're having communion this morning, by the way. Back to Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. All you need to do, gentlemen, brothers, is read 1 Corinthians 13, and you'll know what a high calling that is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Turn to that real quick. If I'm a husband, this is how I'm supposed to treat my wife. By the way, I'd like to point out that in pagan cultures, women were abused. In pagan cultures, women were considered like a possession. It's Christianity that actually liberated women and said they are co-heirs in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. So men, as we read this, think of, am I this with my wife? Now, by the way, I come short on every single one of these. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud. It isn't rude, it isn't self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Back to Ephesians. So how did Christ love the church? He died for it. When Jesus took a towel, what did he do? He washed the dirty feet. And he said, you know what I've done for you? This is what I want. Husbands, this is what we are to do. My son-in-law, Jed Medefin, who lives in Merced, when he proposed to my daughter, Rachel, he took her up, what's that place in Yosemite called? The Dome? The Half Dome. Thank you. He took her up the top of Half Dome, and they hiked up there together, and he had carried with him secretly a little bucket and a thing of water, and he poured water, and he washed her feet, and when he proposed to her. How's that for a proposal? You know, actually just washed her feet and said, will you marry me? So, our goal as husbands is to love our wives, and we are called to spiritual leadership as men. And here I want to challenge you, brothers, and I want to do it gently. Are you leading your families? We should be leading our family. We should be leading our family in prayer and in the Word. It says that he washes his wife with the water of the Word. Now, God's not legal about this, but I think it is a good thing to read the Word to your wife every day. I have one bookmark in my Bible that is just for Janet and I read to her every day. And, you know, if I'm late eating breakfast, she'll read it to me. It doesn't matter. But I keep the Word in our house. It is my job as husband and as a leader to make sure that prayer and the Word are in my house. It is my job to see that my wife and I stay in fellowship. And so a good husband is patient and gentle with his wife, is loving to his wife, but also leads her in prayer and in the Word. Sweetheart, let's pray. Now, it's not because I'm more spiritual than her. It's just because that's a leadership role given to me. And so that's what I'm supposed to do. And I'll say, so, sweetheart, let's pray. And Jan, you pray, then I'll pray. And we pray together. And we read the Word together. And that should be a part of all of our marriages and all of our lives. It should be that thing of, let's pray together. I know some husbands, they start out, they're kind of like shy to pray with their wives, you know. Like, well, she knows what a jerk you are anyway. And you're kind of like, I'm afraid to, no, it's okay. You're under the blood of the Lamb. Lead anyway. And just say, sweetheart, let's read. And we have one bookmark, it's just for the Bible. For my wife and I, that's just what it is. So I would urge you men, be spiritual leaders in your home. Love your wife, serve your wife, make her breakfast once in a while, get up and serve her, even do the dishes occasionally. No, really, do it. And then most, I would say very important, is that you lead your wives in prayer and in the Word. It shouldn't be the wife saying, can we pray? It should be you lead. You should provide leadership in that area. I mean, Jan Sell still prays on. Don't misunderstand that. But just be a leader spiritually with the word and with prayer. Okay? And I think if you do that and you take your wife's counsel in all things, and I'll say this also, honor your wife. Speak well of her. Speak well of her when you speak of her. So it's not complicated. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. And by the way, that's the Bema seat in the Greek, the Bema seat of Christ, where we not. There's the great white throne where those whose names are not in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. But for those who are Christians, we stand before the place for rewards, the Bema seat, where the athletes would run and they would get their reward at the end. And we're going to all appear before Christ. And we won't be able to say, what was that about marriage again? It was too complicated. No, it's very simple. Wives submit, husbands love. That's really simple. So, wives, are you submitting? Husbands, are you loving? And again, if your spouse is failing, you're still, if your spouse is not all he should be or all she should be, you're still obligated to do your part. So, that's all I'm going to say. Chapter 6. Let's go to chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So, children, obey your parents. This is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Okay? What's the first one? I am the Lord thy God, no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And number four, keep the Sabbath. Those first four commandments had to do with our relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. Then other six commandments all have to do with about not stealing, not murdering, and so forth, not lying. All have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. The first four, our relationship with God, our vertical relationship. The second six of the Ten Commandments, our horizontal relationship. And the first of the horizontal things mentioned is children. Children, obey your parents in everything, that it may go well with you and you will live a long life. That's a motivational thing. It may go well with you and you will live a long life. Now, I don't have a lot of children in the room right now to talk to, but if you have children, tell them this commandment. Bible, God wants you to obey your parents. Your parents are representatives of God's authority, and it will go well with you if you do. It will go well with you. My neighbor next door, I don't know if they're a Christian family or not, okay? I think maybe not, but the daughter had been late and needed a ride to school, so I was able to help her get a ride to school. And she found out, she told me she could have had an argument with her dad. Her dad said, I want you to get up earlier, and then she had not obeyed her dad. And so I told her this commandment. I said, if you obey your dad, you'll live a long life and it'll go well with you. And I think it impacted her. I think it actually impacted her. That's a powerful commandment. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. And if your parents are still living, honor them. Honor them. My parents have passed on. But if your parents are still living, honor them. They are worthy of it positionally. They are to be honored. Now, I want to talk about fathers training, bringing up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word for training in the Greek, which I could try and pronounce it, but I'll get it wrong, paideia, includes discipline, chastening, and correction. The other word given there, instruction, which is nothesia, is a milder term, which means to admonish your children, to warn them, exhort them, encourage them. It's actually a word in the Greek that means to appeal to their conscience, will, and reason. So in other words, good fathering, and I'm going to include your mothers in this too, because you guys have to be on the same page, mommy and dad. Good parenting involves discipline, and that I do believe can include corporal punishment, and I'll talk about that in a second. Discipline, but it also includes reasoning and teaching and explaining. So it says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. So the idea of explaining things to your children and explaining to them, this is why you must obey, and this is what the rule is. The goal of discipline, let me just say this, the goal of discipline is always to put truth into the child, to teach them truth. In Psalm 51, verse 6, I love this verse, by the way, David said, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. The goal of discipline is to establish truth in the inmost place. That Hebrew word can mean stability, a stable, truthful heart. And then in 1 John 3:4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So children walking in the truth. And it says, and don't exasperate them. Don't embitter them. Don't be as a father that makes them some impossible task that they can't do. That's going to make your child bitter. Don't do that. Be reasonable with your children. There's a story I heard. It's a makeup story, but it's about a guy that he went around doing seminars on how to raise your kids. This guy was single. He'd not even been married yet. And in his seminar on how to raise your kids, he had 12 commands for successful child rearing. How to successfully raise your kids. The 12 commandments of how to raise your kids. And then the guy got married, and he had his first child, and he started to have some problems. So he decided that on his speaking tour to change it. And he said, okay, 5 guidelines for raising your children. And then he had a couple more children, and they started to get older, and he said, 3 suggestions for raising your children. And finally, the guy quit speaking. He just said, pray a lot, you know. So let me tell you something. I've got 4 kids and 11 grandkids. Nobody has all the answers. Nobody does. God resists formulas. I can give you guidelines, and I'm going to give you a couple right now. But I'm going to tell you, the children have this frightening thing called free will, okay? And if you live, especially those of us that are now grandparents, some of us have a child that may have gotten off the path, and it hurts. It hurts. But there's no guarantees. That's not what you want to hear, but there's not. But there is a pattern, and there is a promise. And in Proverbs 22:6, as I think you would know, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Put the seed in that child of faith. Share with him. And when he's old, it's going to get him sooner or later. Now, some kids I've seen just grow up successfully as Christians, and wow. And that's kind of how it was with my daughters. So they just serve the Lord. My son's been a little tougher, a little bit more wandering in the wilderness. We pray for our children. But there are 5 things I believe that children need. And I'm just going to put this out there. These are my 5 things, okay, that I want to give to you. And you can write these down. They're in your notes, actually, right there. You can just be aware of them. The first thing that children need is, number one, love. Your children need lots of love. There's a book that I used to have read and used to quote a lot. It's by Ross Campbell, called How to Really Love Your Child. And in that book, he talks about something called focused attention. And how children need for you to focus on them. Give them eye contact. Give them touching. So you touch your child. You look into his eye. You communicate with him. Focused attention. Children do well with that. Now, Ross Campbell tells the story of a day that he had to move. And he was packing up everything to move. And his kids were acting up because they were not getting any attention. So he stopped what he was doing, even on a busy moving day, and he went over to his child, and he said, let's take a walk. And he took that child all by himself for a walk. How are you doing? And he gave focused, undivided attention to that child. And the child was calm that allowed him to move the rest of the things. So the first thing your kids need, they need you. They need your time. They need your attention. They need your focus. There's no getting around that the children need love. You know, if they don't get your time, there's going to be problems. You can read in the Old Testament where Samuel It says in 1 Samuel 7, you'll find this, 7:17. 1 Samuel 7:17 all the way to 8:3. It says, Samuel made the circuit from his home in Ramah. He went all around Israel teaching. And then the very next thing you read is, his sons accepted bribes. So I'm not faulting Samuel, but I'm just saying he was. It's interesting to me that he was away on the circuit all the time, and then his sons. And so I think it's a difficult balance. You want to be faithful to the ministry and to the work you have, but you want to spend enough time with your kids. Your kids need you. So I'll just put that out there. By the way, even Moses had problems with his children. In Judges, you'll discover, I can show you an obscure passage where Moses had a grandson named Jonathan who became a pagan priest in the book of Judges. You'll find that. But anyway, love, number one, love. Number two, your children need discipline. They need discipline. Now, not all Christians do this the same, and so I'm just going to put it out there for your consideration. The Bible, I do think, is pro-spanking, not child abuse, spanking. It says in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. It says in Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. The word rod is shebet, S-H-E-B-E-T in the Hebrew. And it means a little switch of a branch off of a tree. Kind of like a, you know, something to spank with. Not a 2x4. The idea of us, you know, we use a little wooden spoon, okay? Now, I realize we live in an age, let me say this, that Child Protective Services, if you even spank your child, they could haul you away. So you have to be very discreet, you know, not doing it in public places and things like that. But we did exercise corporal punishment, and Janet and I were brand new believers, and our pastor, Glenn Cook, saw our one kid at that point, Joseph, and he was acting up, and he just handed us this pamphlet about child rearing. It's called, and I'm going to try and get some copies of it made for any of you young people that want to read it, younger families. It's called Under Loving Command. It used to be called Children, Fun, or Frenzy. Children, Fun, or Frenzy. And it's a little short pamphlet. We would read it, and it has some guidelines about punishment. We both agreed. That's how we want to raise our kid. And that set the tone for Janet and I being on the same page in raising all of our kids. Am I correct, sweetheart? Verify me. Okay. And so, discipline. Turn to Proverbs 23, if you would. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 13. It says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Wow, that's pretty strong. And then turn to Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, 15. It says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to itself disgraces his mother. And Proverbs 29:17, last one, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Actually, if you think about it, it says in Hebrews 12, does it not, that God disciplines those he loves? He says, all of us had earthly fathers who disciplined us the best they could. God disciplines us. So discipline is actually just a process of taking sin to the cross. And had I another hour, I'd do this in more detail. But basically, if Johnny is doing, if you say, Johnny, I want you to pick up your blocks, please. And you come back in the room later and Johnny has not picked up his blocks, but maybe it's because Johnny got distracted. I don't think that's a spankable offense at all. Johnny, in this case, let's make Johnny, what, 4 years old, 3 years old? But if you, on the other hand, if you say, Johnny, could you pick up your blocks? And Johnny takes a block, throws it against the wall, and goes, no. Guess what? Come here, Johnny. You have just, and I'm giving a very obvious example, and you're going to get spanked for what you just did. And I'm not going to take the time now, but I mean, I used to do practically seminars on this. At that point, you explain to him why he's going to be spanked. You spank him on the bottom, no marks. There's tears. You restore him. You're forgiven. You immediate restoration. And that's the goal of discipline. It's like sin has a consequence, and you go to the cross with that sin, and it's forgiven. That's where we were disciplined, by the way, is at the cross, where we died with Christ, who died and buried and rose on the third day. And so taking that child and being, and then the other thing I'm going to add real quick is discipline has to be consistent. If it is a sin, if it is a disciplinary offense to steal a cookie out of the cookie jar, when we're told not to, you can't, and I just pardon my poor example. But another time you're on the telephone and you're too busy to deal with that, the child will reason, I got away with it 50% of the time. And the next time they'll roll the dice. If unless you are consistent, children will roll the dice to challenge your free will. But if you're 100%, a rule is a rule, and you're consistent with reasonable rules, then that consistency will teach them, you know, basically like I said last week, concerning mom and dad, it's not my will, but your will be done. Okay, parents rule. Okay, parents, you represent God to them in the sense that you represent God's will to them. And so you discipline as a representative of God. Never do you discipline out of emotion. You don't ever say to little Johnny, Johnny, now you've made me mad. No, that would be wrong. You are simply an impartial rule keeper in what is best for the protection of the child. And if discipline is done properly, generally from about age 5 on, you don't have to do it anymore. Because somewhere along the world, about age 5, the kids figure, this doesn't work to challenge mom and dad. I don't want to. And then later, of course, there are other forms of punishment for a teenager. You know, you're going to lose the privilege of your cell phone or whatever. I don't know. I'm way past that now. I'm an old grandpa, okay? But let me just tell you that children need, number one, they need love. Number two, they need discipline. And I will bring that pamphlet for anyone that is interested. I'll try and order some of that pamphlet. Number three, I want to move on here. Children need the Word of God. Dads, keep the Word of God in your household. And moms, you can read to your kids. Get a picture Bible. Get a picture Bible and say, look, this is Noah and this is the ark and this is what happened. Ooh, see the lion over there? And, you know, start to teach them about God. So they need the Word of God and you need to teach them the gospel. They are your harvest field. Number four, this is the hardest one. Number four, they need a good example. Because they're going to be pretty much like you. That's what's scary. If you're carnal and wayward and, you know, all that, odds are they might be, they need a good example. Are you living for Christ? Are you living for Jesus Christ? Because they're going to follow you. And especially you dads, they're going to look to you. Women, girls will look to their moms to no small extent, and guys will look to their dads to no small extent. Be that example for them. And finally, prayer. Pray for your kids. That never stops. Our kids have been out of the home, but I still have an obligation to pray for them, and I do. Pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. Bring them to the Lord by name. If you can't remember anything else to pray for your kids, may I make a suggestion? Pray what Jesus prayed in John 17 for us. Father, would you protect them and would you sanctify them? I always just throw two things. Would you physically protect my kids and would you sanctify them for your holy purposes? And so, okay, ready? There's going to be an exam after this. Number one, what is it? Love, discipline, the Word of God, a good example, and prayer. And I'll just add to that a quote that I live by. I saw it in the Star newspaper in Manila one day. Our part is duty, and God's part is results. If I've done my duty, God does not hold me accountable for results. God holds me accountable for duty. If I did my duty and the results are still difficult, God's pleased that I did my duty. Our part is duty. God's part is results. And I want to add one more thing, and that is that when you decide to raise your kids, it's very important, mom and dad, that you get on the same page and agree with each other. Have that talk where, okay, and make this decision, okay, this is how we're going to handle spanking or not going to spank. I know that some people don't do it other ways, and some people like to use timeouts and things. I don't like timeouts. Timeouts, to me, separate you from the child. I think it's better to just straight up deal with discipline. But make sure mom and dad are on the same page. And in that regard, may I say, parents, you don't want to have your kids seeing you argue. Now, they're going to, but try to let them not see you argue. If you're at the dinner table and something's come up, Janet and I would sometimes say, can I see you in the other room for a minute? And we would go talk there rather than have the argument in front of the children. As much as possible, try and agree in front of the children. And don't make discipline all dad or all mom. Kind of like, okay, you wait till dad gets home. You're going to get spanked. Now, what's up with that? No, it should be a parent's equally, more or less, equally discharging the same standard. And that's the goal. That's my advice from the that's one of my three suggestions, okay, from the guy that's been around the block. Parents, love each other before your kids. Best gift you can give to your children is for them to get is a good marriage. If your parents see a good, if your children, excuse me, did I say to your parents? The best gift you can give to your children is a good marriage. I hope I said it right. So let your children see that you have a good marriage and you are giving them a gift. Let's read the rest of the chapter and we'll be done. Verse 5. I'm not going to say very much about this at all. Then we're going to take communion. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. In the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves, a total population of 120 million, and half of the kingdom was slaves. That's one of the reasons Rome fell, by the way. Nobody did any work anymore. They just had slaves. And that wasn't, it didn't work out for moral reasons and other things. But a slave, so many, many Christians at this time were slaves. They were just slaves. And here he's saying, slaves, submit to your masters. If you're a Christian slave, just do it. Submit to them. And if you put it in modern terminology, if you're an employee or an employer, then if you're an employee, work well for him, not just when he's watching you. This is what it says in Colossians, you know. Don't just wait, you don't sit around, do nothing. Oh, here comes the boss. Let's work. No. You should be, as a Christian, the kind of employee that I'm doing this as unto you, Lord. So I'm going to be the best employee possible. And I'm going to be the best slave possible, because even though this guy's kind of harsh over here, I'm working for you, Lord. And that's the attitude that we are to have in the employment department. And likewise, if you're a master, in other words, you're the owner of the business, you're to treat your employees with kindness and not harshness. Pay them a fair salary. Be reasonable to them and take care of them. And I'd like to sort of close this whole meditation, if I can, this morning, on submission, because we're submitting to one another, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. How do we submit to each other? Hupotasso. And what does that look like? Turn to 2 Peter, please. I'm going to close with this morning. 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. Pardon me. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry. If you can get this, it's really helpful to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. It says, submit, same word, hupotasso, be subject, submit. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So that means I have to submit to authority, for one thing. I submit to the local policeman. I submit to the government and paying my taxes. We are under authority, aren't we? And then it says in verse 18, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. It's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let me do just seven more verses, please. Stay with me. Verse chapter 3. Wives, in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as Christ went to the cross. Christ wasn't treated justly. Did Christ deserve to go on the cross, somebody? Did he deserve it? No. But we are to submit to unjust authority if need be. In other words, wives, even if you have a husband who is not a good man, submit to him anyway. And it's going to go on to verse 8 and 7 and say, husbands, in the same way. You see it in verse 7? Husbands, regardless of whether she's lovable, you love her in the same way that Christ went to the cross. And I really, this in chapter, I'm going to read it now. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they can be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, but instead it should be that of an inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is how the holy women in the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing can hinder your prayers. Thanks for letting me read all that. I don't mean to ever glut you, but I wanted us to cover that. And I really think that's the most instructive, there in Peter, the most instructive passage you're going to get about what submission looks like. It's even as Christ went to the cross, that's how we are to treat our marriages and raise our children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the Bible, the book of books. We thank you for the scripture. And Lord, your word instructs us in how to handle our lives. And we thank you for the gift of marriage, that marriage, Lord, it helps us to be more fruitful, two or better than one. They have a better return for their labor. And I thank you for every marriage in this church. And I pray your blessing upon our marriages. I pray that the wives would be the submissive and respectful women that you want them to be. I pray that the husbands would be the loving leaders that you want them to be. And I pray for those that are still raising children at home. We pray for all of us as parents, but especially those that have young children, that you would give them wisdom to love their children, to discipline their children, to train their children. We pray for our children, Father, for all of them, that to be saved and to serve you. So we pray for our homes and our marriages and our families, that you would be glorified in our families. And even in the workplace, Lord, that we would be submissive in the workplace in the way that we do business. We thank you for your hupotasso, your order. And we acknowledge that you are our head. Christ is the head of every man, and we acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you. And so would you bless the families of Asian Bible Church? We thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection, that we could be forgiven and have eternal life.
Thank you, Father. Bless now as we take communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.